Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, you don't give peace. That's just a concept that everyone wants to talk about and is so easily talked about and so impossible to realize. You don't give us a concept called peace. You give us yourself. And with you is peace overflowing. In you is peace without end. And from you, the Prince of Peace, we have a peace that the world cannot touch. Thank you, our Father, for giving us your Son. In the presence of Christ, the Spirit of Christ within us. Bring them all together now. May this be, for us, a holy time of hearing you and you alone. In Christ's name. Amen. We talk a lot about needing to wait on God. There's series about waiting on God. There are books about waiting on God. Even in Isaiah 40, the passage that Katie read for us today, the end of that says that it's good to wait on the Lord. If you wait on the Lord, He'll renew your strength. And we talk a lot about waiting on the Lord, and of course, because the Word tells us to wait on the Lord, we need to wait on the Lord, but like all things, He gets to define the terms. And we often think of waiting on the Lord in a wrong-headed way. We often think about waiting, and if I asked you to define waiting, you would say waiting is exercising patience with someone or something that's taking longer than you think it should take. Let me give you an example. Let's see if I can find one. Have you ever had to wait on a spouse? Why do you laugh? Why is that so frustrating? Well, if we're honest, and then when I say we, in case anyone's confused, I'm speaking of we men, we just assume that people can do things as quick as we do things. Now, we will admit our standards are much lower. Ready for us just means a shirt and a pair of pants and shoes. But we think waiting is something where we're waiting for somebody else. The concept in Scripture of waiting on the Lord is much different. The waiting of the Lord is not like you waiting for someone to do something. It's the word technically means to bind together, to bring everything together to be ready. It's like waiting that a waiter would do, or a steward, or a butler. If you go to a good restaurant with a good wait staff, you understand the concept of waiting on God. It's not just being patient for them to be slow. It's being ready to respond. That's what being patient or being waiting for God. So this is a theology of waiting since we're in Advent. I'm just going to tell you three things from 2 Peter 3. That's our passage. So turn to 2 Peter 3. And I'm going to try to bring out three things that we need to know from Peter about waiting. The first thing that we need to know, we see in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. See, we think of it the other way. We think waiting on God means we're being patient with God. If I'm honest, sometimes I've wondered why God is taking so long. I mean, can't God do anything? Can He heal the sick? Can He restore circumstances? Can He make right all things? My goodness. He created the earth in 6 days. I think He could act a little quicker when I ask Him to take care of things, but the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to be patient with the Lord. He's doing the best He can. And that's sometimes the attitude we take. That waiting on the Lord is sort of like how we wait on other things that are taking too long. We know that we need to be patient. We know that when people have some disability or inability, Christian kindness calls us to be patient and kind. And if we don't think about this right, sometimes we think we're being patient and kind to God because He's got a lot to work on. So He's just sort of slow. And Peter is very clear. It's not us who's being patient with God. God is the one being patient with us. We don't need to be patient with God. He does it right the first time. There's no need, but He has great need to be patient with us. He desires everyone to believe, we're told. In Acts, we're told that He overlooks our slowness and our sins. We're even told by Paul that He remains faithful to us when we are unfaithful to Him. So He's patient with us. He's patient. Which leads to the second thing, He's always on time. He's always on time, not the second point, but the second thing I want to say there. See, we think so much about time that we get it wrong. We think that we're being patient with people because they're taking too much time. Right? I mean, no one should take more than a 5-minute shower. Would anyone agree with me on that? No one. Okay, well, 5 minutes is long enough. If you take longer than 5 minutes, teenager, whatever, you're taking too much time. So we've got time and patience, and when we think God is slow, God is not working on my timetable, obviously I need to be patient. But we need to understand that God is not in time. He created it. God is not of time. He's eternal. God is above time. See, we need to quit looking at God's clock and listening to His voice. See, it doesn't really matter what Peter's saying here. He even says it in sort of a dismissive way. With the Lord, one day is 1,000, you know, years, 1,000 years a day. And we're not to take that and figure it out. See, what he's saying is, we ought not give much emphasis on what or the way God counts, but what God says. That's what we hold to. We don't hold to the number of days. We don't hold to how God is counting. We listen for what God is saying. And that's the second major point. Not only is He patient with us, His promise is for us. Look at verse 9. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. See, delays from our perspective are always for our benefit. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but do you know what it is to ask the Lord for something and the response to that is delayed? Do you understand delay? Do you get frustrated with delays? Do you want it more quickly? And you think a delay is an obstruction. What Peter tells us, the way we need to see waiting on God, is those delays are actually for us. Those delays are actually in our benefit. I have a 4-year-old granddaughter. And she loves to get on my little, she calls it a tractor, but any farmer would think that's ridiculous. It's just a lawn tractor. She loves to get on it. She wants to drive it. I let her sit on my lap and drive it. She's probably fretted, and she was the last time, that I wouldn't drive it alone. I'm delaying that. Is it because I don't love her? Is it because I want to spoil her fun? No, it's because in my wisdom, I know if I don't delay that request, it would be to her harm. The delay is for her benefit. And what we need to see is that God's delays, or what we perceive as God's delays, are for our benefit. He's slow. He's patient. Do you know the two most important words in the institution? When we institute the communion,
And that's what makes the communion valid. It isn't the presence of me, which was evidenced several weeks ago. It's the spoken words, and you know them, on that night in which he was betrayed. You've heard them thousands of times. What are the two most important words there? It's those precious words that says, here is his body broken for you. Here is his blood shed for you. And brothers and sisters, what Peter would tell us not only in Advent but in life, here is the delay of the Lord for you. It's not an obstruction. It's not because God is slow the way we count slowness. It is for our benefit. And we have to trust him on that. Because he's promised it's for our benefit. Does that take the pain away? No. But in the midst of the pain, we trust. Because he told us it's for his benefit. We don't see it. We don't feel it. We don't know it. But we trust. Years ago, I read a 5th century, well, overlap 4th and 5th century, into the 5th century, British father. And he said that God would rather wait for you than punish you. Isn't that a beautiful promise? God would rather wait for you. Delay. Those delays are for you. And then the third thing Peter tells us is that his peace is now. His peace is for you. It's now, and there's more to come. In verse 13 of what Katie read, we see that one day we'll have world peace. One day we'll have new heavens and new earth. One day the lion will lay down with the lamb. One day the weapons will be beaten into plowshares. But not today. That's one day. But now what we have is verse 14. We have inner peace. Verse 14 in 2 Peter 3 says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for this, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We have inner peace, a peace that the world did not give us and cannot take us away. Let me give you a couple, three things of how that happens. These are real practical, at least for me. Hopefully you'll see some validity. The first thing about inner peace is don't seek to figure out people or circumstances. If you've ever tried that, did it bring peace to you? Did it work? Can you figure them out? I'm going to tell you up front that the Word of God says you won't be able to figure them out. You won't be able to figure yourself out because Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? No one. Don't try to do that. Turn with me to a short but powerful psalm. One of my good friend's favorite psalm. He actually quoted it today. Psalm 131. It's a song of David. One who didn't know much outer peace, but man, did he know inner peace, this man after God's own heart. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, O people of God, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The word therefore in the Hebrew, occupy myself, maybe your passage in verse 1 has busy myself. I think the King James has, I won't get exercise. And the word means to carry something around while you're walking. Isn't trying to figure out people and circumstances just sort of carrying around a burden that just makes the journey a little harder? We read in Scripture all the time. In the book of Acts, we read, Gospels read, some believed and some doubted. Why?
Jesus tells the parable of the four soils. He had a 25% success rate. The seeds are good in all of them, but the soil in three of the soils did not produce fruit. On one of them it did. Why? We never are given the answer. In fact, we're told not to seek the answer. Just keep sowing the seed. Don't try to figure people out. Your peace is not based on figuring people out or figuring circumstances out. It's not carrying around something that's above your pay grade. Secondly, don't seek to make life fair. I've heard just recently someone say, life's not fair, it burns me up. Good people don't get what they deserve, and bad people don't get what they deserve. Life's not fair. Well, there's a passage for that. Turn with me back to Philippians. It wasn't fair for Paul. He had preached the gospel, and he's in a tiny jail, a dungeon, in Philippians, writing a book about joy and thanksgiving. But it wasn't fair. And he said this beginning in Philippians 4. Let's begin in verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He had learned that whatever the circumstance, he had a secret. He had a secret. And the secret was to understand that whatever means whatever. It doesn't matter. High or low, good circumstances or bad circumstances, people speaking kindly of you or ill against you, it doesn't matter. Because he learned this secret. And the secret was what he expressed when he said, I want to know nothing of you. It's a little thing what you say. I only want to know Christ Jesus. That's the secret. I only want to look at the one who gives all peace. I'm not going to focus on what's fair or not fair. I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ. And the third thing then is don't seek to figure people or circumstances out. Don't seek to figure out why it's not fair. But do rest in God's promise and peace. And in conclusion, Peter tells us how to do this. In verse 11, back to Peter now. In verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, live holy. Live holy. The word there is a word that was used, they named kids back then this word, Eusebius. Eusebia. It's a Greek word that one linguist said this. And I want you to listen to this. I usually don't read definitions, but this is so good about what living holy means. A life characterized by such a trust and communion with God that it becomes a witness, enabling others to believe as well. Live holy. Take God at His promise. Trust in that and rest, he says in verse 11. The second thing about resting in that we see in verses 12 and 13. Look heavenward, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, we look heavenward. We set our eyes, our minds on things above. Isaiah 26:3 says, fix your mind on the Lord. Fixate on it. Let me give you a little acrostic that you maybe know, you probably heard me say it, but it's worth hearing again.
It's alive. A-L-I-V-E. Alive. Always live in view of eternity. Always live in view of eternity. On a very personal note in our congregation, I have been humbled this past week. There have been two individuals that we all know and love that are struggling tremendously. There's nothing about the circumstances that are good. There were two others that I had the pleasure of knowing that passed on. And what you could see in the two that passed on and the two that are still struggling is that there was a peace that was not related to the circumstances, because they were living whatever they had in view of eternity. And there's peace there. It's good for the soul. If I know that the most important thing about me is Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm going to heaven, it probably won't upset me if the person in front of me has 12 items in their basket and not 10. I probably won't focus on those temporal things, for my mind is set on the heavenly. Look heavenward. Live holy, look heavenward. And that will lead to verse 14. Love habitually. Make it a habit to love. But verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. We are to love habitually. We are in him. I use the word habitually, one, because it alliterated, but I made the others work around habit. You know what a habit is, don't you? I don't mean a habit you have, but you know a nun wears a habit. Well, that's a French word. It came up around, 14th century, roughly. But before that, habitus was a Latin word. We get the word habitat from it. It means to own or to possess. It was a condition or appearance. So in time, they just started seeing that the people that dressed like this had certain appearance. So it became a habit. We're to have love to be our covering as we wait, because we are dressed in the one that is all love. One more passage I want you to turn. Well, you don't have to turn to it, because I'm going to read it in a different version, but just jot this down. Colossians 3. And I'm going to read it from the Message, Eugene Peterson's version of Colossians 3, about how we are to love habitually. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive others as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. I've seen people in hospital gowns that you couldn't see the hospital gown because they were wearing love. I've seen people in prison jumpsuits that you didn't see the jumpsuit because they were in Christ. They were wearing love. I've seen work clothes. I've seen all the clothes you wear, what we wear, the circumstances we go through don't define us. What defines us is that we are in Christ. Put on love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. And in doing so, you'll let the peace of Christ keep you in tune. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let us give ear to a wonderful, wonderful hymn. It's in our hymnal, but I didn't want us to sing it. I wanted us to hear it and to claim it as a promise from God.
Forsaken nor seed begging bread. Now, does that mean the righteous won't have hard times? No, he's not talking about temporal stuff. He's talking about something more important. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Understanding that the bread that we feed upon is not the bread that we can't live on alone. It's the bread of Jesus Christ. We remember that. And we have peace. On that upper room discourse, he told them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may come and be with me. Later that night, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He gave thanks, and he blessed it, and he distributed it, and he said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it. He distributed it and said, this is my blood shed for you. The blood of the new covenant for the full forgiveness and remissions of our sins. Do it as often as you drink and meat. We thank you, our Father, for the bread that we feast upon. For the blood that covers us, and we remember. And we remember that you remember us. You have engraved us upon your palms. You've called us by name, and you have promised in the midst of our enemies to prepare a table. We remember. And we ask now that the precious Holy Spirit will make these simple elements of bread and wine the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, sent forth into the world to demonstrate through the Spirit's power a peace that the world knows nothing of. And when they ask us about that peace, we can only point to the Father who gave us his Son and lifted us up by the power of the Holy Spirit. In your precious name, amen.